Our Father, as we come to this moment this morning, we ask that the Spirit of Christ will be with us, that He will give us the understanding and wisdom that we need, and minister to us through His Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. We'd finished with what we had intended to do in 1 Corinthians 15, except that I want to now at this point just tie the loose end up, give you a transition to our next general topic. And mostly on Sunday mornings, it has been a matter of topical material, trying to pull together ideas and thoughts from many different segments of the faith, of our relationship to Christ and of our worship of Christ Himself. The end of 1 Corinthians 15, which we have been studying for some weeks, puts life into a strong perspective. It brings us to the point of realizing the emptiness of things without Christ. Life on this earth, in the flesh, no matter what you try to do with it, is empty without Christ. That takes a long time to learn. People think they've got a bead on life because they're religious, perhaps. And yet without the work of the Spirit ministering through us, we don't know anything and we don't have anything. I don't care what you do with the flesh, how religious you think you are or irreligious, how much you think you know, and most people think they know everything, a lot of people do. You have no authority but Christ and those who through whom He ministers the Word. It is probably not even adequate to try to make your own way through Christ. Everybody has their own idea of what they want out of life, and they often sort of sanctify it with their own little private in the name of Christ, but it isn't in the name of Christ at all. It's a forgery. It's a serious business to live on this earth in the name of Christ. You can't just be a Christian. You can't just forge your own way. One of the greatest problems today is the total indifference to authority, either the authority of Christ or His agents. And that is a serious business in this world. You can't just treat Christ like a smorgasbord. You take a little bit here and a little bit there and do your own thing. You come in the humility that says, I don't know anything, Lord. I want You to tell me. Now that is the seriousness of this statement at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, which says, "For your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It is vain if it's not in the Lord. I hear people often say, oh, I want to do what Christ wants. And they don't want to do what Christ wants at all. Not at all. They want to do what they want and sprinkle it with a little prayer. And that's not right. That doesn't mean that your eternal salvation depends on whether or not you do everything the Lord wants you to do. It doesn't depend on that at all. Your salvation depends on the fact that Christ has come to you through His redemption and made the way for you to identify with God. There is no barrier between ourselves and God whatsoever. The sin of Adam does not provide any barrier at all between ourselves and Christ, because it was taken care of in the crucifixion and the atonement and the sacrifice of Christ. We do not have to do something to be identified with Him. We have only to ask. We have only to come. All of the methodology that is presented in the name of Christianity for being saved all of that methodology only adds confusion to the ranks, because there are no steps to being saved whatsoever. The deed is done. The barrier is already broken down. It is not that you have finished certain steps and you therefore have a proof text to lean upon and to say, well, I'm saved because of John 3:16 or 1 John 3 or 4 or whatever. Your salvation is not dependent upon a proof text. It is not dependent on your ability to present proof texts. It is not dependent on your ability to defend your salvation. It is dependent only on one thing, that Christ and the power of His atonement has already done the deed that opens the door to our coming, and we have only to come. If what you are seeking from Christ is self-oriented, and if you're only hoping that He will give His blessing on it, that isn't praying in the name of Christ. It's praying as His Spirit directs you, and nor can it be done on a spot basis. You can't just come to Christ once in a while and ask for guidance. You won't have it. And I've often said that Jesus is not a little genie in a bottle that pops out and does your bidding once in a while. All of this has to do with a simple issue in 1 Corinthians 15, which says, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is not a way of criticism of you, nor is it in the way of saying to you that if you don't keep your nose to the grindstone, you're going to lose your salvation. It doesn't say that at all. I regard this ministry as exceedingly serious by my position here to minister to you. It's exceedingly serious. I would not mislead you for the world. Now, again, in transition, we are going to be moving now into the book of Revelation. We're going to do it as much as possible within the context of what is taking place in the world today, not in terms of interesting speculations about the second coming, but in terms of how it affects our lives day by day. It's a serious world in many respects. It is important that we be coming from the Spirit of Christ. The Bible says is that we are, each of us, possess the Spirit of Christ. We are an extension of His Spirit. We are not God. We are not little gods running about. We are extensions of His Spirit. That is the essence of our life. We are like a finger of God. The Spirit of God in us is all that matters. It's the ultimate end of everything that we do. The cultivation of that Spirit. It is the strength of our lives. The center of our lives. The meaning of our lives. Everything else is a fleshly vessel in which the Spirit is able to function. The flesh is merely the physical features of the Spirit, that is, the channel through which the Spirit operates in the world. Whatever happens to this vessel, however brutish or distressing or frustrating, is only temporary and transient and secondary. There are many things you can do on the earth to have a good life, but they must be done in conjunction not with how can I be a success in the world, but how can I best serve Christ, or how can I function within the framework of my gifts. It is wise to function in the flesh, in your natural life, in terms of the gifts that you have. We all have gifts of one kind or another. Your gift may be manual, or it may be mental, it may be intellectual in a sense. It may be abstract, the gift of words. It may be physical, coordinated, the gift of labor. It's a gift to be able to labor. it's a gift to be able to be mechanical, to work on automobiles, to do these things. This is a gift. It's important that you go along the line of your gift. And usually, what you like to do is what you are gifted to do. It is appropriate to exercise that on the earth. Because I'm saying that as a counterbalance to the thought that possibly we might just sit by and be spiritual. I don't mean that at all. When I say your spirit is the most important, vital part of you, I don't mean to say you should then just sit and meditate for the rest of your days on the earth. But to be a proper vessel for the spirit to best function, it's wise to function in a productive way on the earth. And therefore, functioning productively on the earth, you also have an impact upon others. It is no testimony to Christ to be unsuccessful. But being successful doesn't mean you have to have a lot of money. Being successful means that you are able to function effectively in the line of work that you have chosen. And you are careful to try and find that from Christ. What does he want? Not just what is possible within the framework of Christian ethics, but what does Christ want of your life? And I usually would go down the line of saying probably what Christ wants is what you most like to do in your work. He's not going to give you all the dexterity of manual physical labor and then assume that you have to go into some kind of mental exercise of some kind or vice versa. But you can combine the two. It doesn't mean that you are only exclusively either one or the other. In other words, you will be most successful at the things that you flow with the most. And that's just a hint at finding what the Lord wants on the earth. But it is important for you to be successful on the earth. Only in the frame of reference of saying that you are fulfilling what you are capable of doing. But even so, what you do on the earth is only a framework within your spirit function, which your spirit functions. So Paul, you see, made tents. Well, he was apparently gifted at that and did good work, but that was only the vehicle, you see. The spirit was the important thing in Paul, and ultimately God shattered the vessel by having him beheaded, or allowing him to be beheaded, and the vessel was shattered, but the spirit then emoted and evolved into what God wanted him to be. Now, if you have hard circumstances on the earth, things are tough, if they're wearisome or frustrating in the flesh, just remember Jesus had to go through the same thing. See, he was on the earth, he had to be frustrated and weary and faced with the contests and conflicts of the earth and the struggles of the earth. But his labor was not in vain because he was the vehicle through which the Holy Spirit ministered to the people around him. And you and I will be vehicles like that too. When our self gets in the way and we are out of order, we are of no blessing to anybody else around us. When we are sensitive and open to Christ, then we'll be a blessing through the vehicle of our flesh. And that is to say, the work that we do, the way that we live on the earth, the events of our lives will have their impact and their effect upon others. So, as John says, 1 John, as he is, so are we in this world. So as Jesus came to the earth, a vessel through which the Spirit occupied the earth, so we are on the earth as vessels through which the Spirit occupies the earth. And through our activities, we will be a blessing to people around us. If we understand life in that way, we will not be so disturbed about the so-called evil of the world. Why does God allow so much evil? Well, the issue is that God's not trying to make a nice life for everybody on the earth. He wants, by way of the evidence of the inadequacy of the flesh, by way of that evidence, God wants to show to us that our focus should be on the Spirit. If a person faces cataclysmic events in their lives, catastrophes, disasters, the message is clear. You can't depend on the flesh. That's the clear message. If your flesh suffers and you face inadequacy of funds or circumstances. The message again is clear. You can't depend on things of the flesh. Now Christ has promised to us, or through Jesus, he promised to us that he would take care of our needs. I've often said to you, the proof that he has to this day is that you walked in the door. You've been provided for up to this moment because you have enough strength to even walk in the door and sit through this meeting. Now, whether you have to have 3 square meals a day is another matter. And I think in America, our total problem is overeating. We have a constant battle not to eat too much, whereas most countries have a constant battle to get enough. Our constant battle, multi-billion dollar industry is helping people not to eat too much. And it doesn't take a whole lot of proof for that. You've got a scale in the bathroom. You step on it periodically, you may find the Lord has provided for you adequately. And whereas in most countries, let me just take our great competitor, Russia, where the average square footage for each person is about 60. The average space each person has is about 60 square feet. Whereas in the United States, the average square footage, if you take a house and divide it up into the people, the number of persons that live in that house, and take the national average, it would be more like 400 or 500 square feet, you see. So we have a roof over our heads, and we have, if you don't have a private dwelling, you are able to rent one, or lease one, or borrow one, or at least get out of the rain. So we have shelter, we have clothing. If you don't think you can buy clothing, go down to the thrift shop. There's a lot of good stuff there. I wear shirts from the thrift shop, not all of them, but I've bought quite a lot of stuff from the thrift shop. This jacket did not come from there. It may look like it, but it did not come from there. But if you don't have clothing, the thrift shop will provide excellent clothing for 50 cents or a dollar or five at the most. You can get a nice coat, a warm coat. You can get it will not, possibly will not be the greatest, latest style, but in the way styles shift, it isn't a problem. And in fact, in California, very fortunate, because there's hardly anything you could put on from a thrift shop that couldn't be worn in almost any circle in California. You can go into the finest of restaurants in California in jeans and a t-shirt or whatever. Some of them you have to have a tie. Most places in California you can go with any outfit. I remember a fairly fine restaurant up in Santa Barbara that we went to on a very special little holiday, my wife and I. And my entire outfit, including the shoes, I think cost me about $60. We were in there with the finest of company, everybody well-dressed, but I felt perfectly comfortable. It was neat enough and color harmonized and so forth, so that I felt quite at home in this fine restaurant with an outfit which, including the shoes, cost maximum $60, probably $50. See, so having food and clothing, Jesus says that having food and clothing, let us be there with content. Don't judge whether Christ is with you or not with you in terms of the external circumstances. Don't ever do that. You may be, as they say, as poor as Job's turkey at this season of the year, it's appropriate to say that, who had to lean against the fence to gobble. You may be poor. You may have very little of this world's goods, but enough to be clothed and relatively fed and sheltered and so forth. You may be quite wealthy. Within our own fellowship, we have that. Now, nobody in our fellowship goes hungry unless we don't know about it, because it's always we have our cupboard, our common cupboard. It hasn't been touched very much, but there's a lot of stuff there still. Many of you who are destitute, you never, in this outfit, in this group, you never have to go without food, and you don't have to go without clothing. We've had lots of clothing given us, and there are a lot of different ways you can take advantage of that. But in this country, in California, we're really not facing much of a depression here. If you think you're in a depression, try to eat in a restaurant sometime. Find a place to sit. You have to wait, for the most part, especially on a Sunday or a weekend. Or you go into the stores, the shopping malls are filled with people. Hard to find a place to park. Maybe they're just looking, but at least they have enough optimism to look. But we don't have much of a depression here. But I'm just saying to you, you don't need to go without physically, but don't use that as a gauge. In our group, in our fellowship, under the same conditions, the same life orientation, the same ministry, we have people at both ends of the scale. It isn't for us to judge. In Jesus' company, there was the same thing. You had people like Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, and people in high official places. You had poor people. Jesus did not feel that it was his primary service to humanity to level out everything economically. You couldn't even do it if you tried. If you would divide up all the money of the world today and give everybody an equal portion, within a year it'd all be back the same way. And somebody would have all of it and somebody would have none of it. You know? It's human nature. But that's not what God is trying to do to make a nice life on the earth. He's trying to use, he uses the earth as an incubator to bring our spirits to maturity. If you grasp that, you have the heart of life for yourself. By the same token, in terms of our conduct, we make mistakes. We all make mistakes. In judgment, in action, we make lots of mistakes. But those mistakes are in the fleshly realm. There are people among the believers who probably will never have their financial position in order. You could level it out, bring them to a point of equity, and still, before very long, they'll be back again in difficulty. Well, part of that's genetic, part of it is training. There are a lot of things that are affected. There are other people who are very astute in the handling of their money, and they have things, and they have savings and so forth. Not everybody has the opportunity to save, I understand that, but the point I'm making about that is people make mistakes with their earthly vessel. Maybe their financial situation is more the result of their own errors than anything that Christ is trying to do in their lives. If you have a large ranch and you are, or a farm, back in the Middle West, if you have a great farm there and you go through seasons of drought and you have trouble and you have blight and so forth, and your crops are ruined, or you have tornadoes or hailstorms, and the crops are ruined, you can't help that thing. If you do as one Middle Western farmer who tried to be a great financier as well, and he started working in the inflationary period on marginal buying of lands, and he kept accumulating lands, finally just went bankrupt. Now that's his fault. The farmer that lost his farm because of the drought, that's not his fault. Now, there are people in the Christian community who are in financial trouble because of their own carelessness. There are people in our financial trouble because of things they couldn't help. But Christ, again, does not try to equalize all that. Nor does the person who's made mistakes in the handling of his money have to feel that he's any less in the eyes of God than the person who's very astute. So, don't use your performance in the flesh as a gauge of how spiritual you are. In other words, and I'll conclude with this, the essence of life is the spirit and the welfare of the spirits and the function of the spirit. The vessel through which the spirit functions is a secondary thing and not to be used as either a gauge of spirituality or a gauge of prosperity or the blessing of the Lord. So you do your best with what you've got to work with to live out your life on the earth. Sometimes early mistakes put you in positions where life is difficult for you. You may or may not be able to correct those things, but you can still be as much a part of Christ and as much favored by Him as the person whose situation is pleasant or blissful or strong or prosperous. Well, as we go on into the discussion of the things that pertain to the book of Revelation and to the end times, things that are going on in the world today, let's keep that in mind, that whatever holocausts or catastrophes or upheavals or disruptions in life may take place, the central issue for us is the Spirit, not whether this nation or that nation is going to go bust or just what. It's our own individual spirit before Christ that is the important thing, and therefore our fellowship here. Now, what I would have to say to you regarding the future events, some of it will be speculative. If it's pure speculation, I'll tell you that. Some of it may be based upon the observance of the political issues or national or geographical issues or whatever. I'll tell you if it's that. If it's just a judgment based upon normally accumulated knowledge. Some of it will be that which the Bible clearly says to us regarding the situation of mankind on the earth. And I will tell you that which is clear and that which is questionable as to our interpretation of the Bible. But underlying everything that we will say from here on out is that principle that whatever takes place in the world, whether Russia is or is not the great bear, so to speak, whatever happens, our spirits are secure in Christ. And that's what we want to be focusing on. Well, I think we'll pray. Father, we ask you to minister to us in this, in the ways that we need it, to our spirits. Give us strength and grace to live in this world according to his will. In Christ's name, amen.